little letter of Ephesians. For full disclosure, over the last many years that I've been pastoring here, I have preached on this text at least four times that I could find on my computer. But there were some times in my ministry that I didn't use a computer, so I'm not sure how many times I've preached on this text. But it's my favorite prayer in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. It has meant so much to me, and I don't mind preaching it again. Because it is just rich. I promise you that I work them all up again, and hopefully it's all fresh. If you want to know the dates in which I preach this, all you have to do is ask John Nail. He has them all in his Bible. Then I found out that Diane puts a date in hers too, so I'm always in trouble when I'm preaching these rehash messages. Paul's Witten, you silly wabbit. Paul's written prayers are special, and in the sense of showing us how to pray. In Ephesians 1:15-18, he has a prayer. He says, Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Philippians 1:9-11 is another one of Paul's prayers. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In Colossians 1:9-12, another prayer by the Apostle Paul, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the Lord. I believe that God had Paul to write his prayers out in these epistles to show us how to pray, specifically for one another. As you read through the New Testament and you read through the Apostle Paul's epistles and letters and you come across these prayers, if you would sincerely look at those prayers and repeat those prayers for the people in your life and in the people of the local church, you and I would see good things happen. I really, really do believe that. Let's stand as we read this prayer. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Heavenly Father, as we take a look at this incredible prayer of the Apostle Paul, inspired by you, we ask, Lord, that, Father, we ask that you would make it real in our lives, that we would be men and women and young people who would be willing to pray such a prayer for ourselves, not only for ourselves, but for the people around us, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh God, make this real. Make this happen in our lives. As always, I pray, Father, that we would not hear from me. What a waste of time that would be. But Father, that we would hear from you. I pray that you would do a work in all of our hearts. I pray that if there are those here who do not know you, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that this would be the day of their salvation. This would be the day of their choice to embrace Christ for all that he has done for them on the cross. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, our Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what's so unique about this prayer is that it's a prayer for spiritual growth. And I found a really neat definition, a short definition of spiritual growth. And it just simply means a decreasing of sin. Amen? Right? I like that. What is spiritual growth? Well, it's a decreasing of sin. It means that you sin less. Not that we're sinless. That's not what I'm saying. But that we sin less. And that's what spiritual growth is about. And the Apostle Paul, in this prayer, shows us how to grow spiritually. And it's vital that we make this a part of our lives, a part of our daily routines, that we take what we're about to read, take about what we're about to study to heart. Because I believe that spiritual growth is much needed in our church and in the body of Christ in our country. I get the sense there's a sense of apathy that's running through the church, which is frightening to me because of all that's taken place in our country. Our church has been busy rejoicing in answered prayer. Amen? I mean, it has been just an incredible adventure to see how God has answered prayer. It started with Sarah Tubbs, as God brought her back from the very edge of death. And then it moved to her sweet baby, Ursa. And as God brought her from the edge of death, I think a couple times, if I've got that right. We hear testimonies of fasting and prayer, and men and women waking up in the middle of the night praying for Ursa and Sarah. And fasting, and we'd hear things like, well, every time the church fasted, baby Ursa would just take a step better. And beloved, now baby Ursa is home. Amen? I mean, that is just a wonderful, wonderful answered prayer. And then we started praying for Pastor Joe, who had this thing called bypass surgery. I hear it's pretty simple. I'm not sure. I did not know until he told me that they actually take your heart out and put it on a pan beside you. Too bad you couldn't see that. Well, maybe you wouldn't want to see it. Oh. But anyway, we've been praying for him, and lo and behold, here he is this morning. Why did God answer such prayers? He loves us, but I also think there's a sense of desperation. The call went out that Sarah and Ursa were perhaps dying. And this church fell on its face. We got serious about prayer. We got serious about fasting. And God answers such desperate prayers, I think. I mean, he answers prayers because he loves us, as Eva said. And he chooses to answer some prayers, and some prayers he doesn't. And some prayers he says, wait. And we all understand that. But I was thinking, beloved, how desperate are we as individual believers, as a church, for spiritual growth? Or do we just kind of slip our gears into neutral and glide by? How desperate are we for spiritual growth? I'm not so much talking about numeric growth, although I think that's important. But I'm talking about our relationship with the Lord. How important is that to you? How important is that to me? Am I desperate to grow in the things of God? Am I desperate to have a life that is worthy of my Lord? Or am I so consumed in my own little world that seems to take priority over my relationship with the Lord? And somehow I think that maybe as long as I'm having my devotions, and as long as I'm throwing up a prayer every once in a while, and as long as I'm showing up for church on Sundays and listening to these wonderful sermons. That wasn't meant to be funny. Then I'm okay spiritually. You know, I've kind of punched in. As Paul's going to show us this morning through this prayer, spiritual growth demands so much more. So much more that you and I are responsible for, and so much more that God answers and works within our lives. It's a supernatural, listen to me, beloved, it's a supernatural lifestyle, this thing called Christianity. It's breaking the holds of habitual sin in our lives. It's causing us to be, spiritual growth causes us to be Christ-like, kind and gentle and loving. Spiritual growth causes us to give Him all the glory. And so what I want to do is I just hope that, I don't know how, this comes out mean, and I don't mean it mean. I just mean it. Spiritual growth stops hypocrisy. Spiritual growth stops cowardice. Spiritual growth gives us boldness to share our faith. Spiritual growth causes us, enables us to make the right choices because we're doing it for the Lord, not for ourselves. So, I've got six things here. By God's grace, we're going to get through them all. There's how to pray for a life-transforming godliness. And number one is in verse 16, that according to the riches, well, let's start at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And that's the humility of prayer. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The idea of that, it's the whole family. In all ages, the child of God who has died and is in heaven, and those of us who are alive today. From whom every family, every child of God in heaven and on earth, His name. And then he starts with this prayer. Verse 16. that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In my Bible, I have those last words, in your inner being, underlined. And number one is, the most important request of all is to ask God to strengthen you through the Holy Spirit in the real you, the inner being, in your soul, in that which defines who you really are. Not the outward part of you, not the parts that we can pretend, but that which you really are on the inner being. It's a critical request for all Christ followers. It's simply asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. It's asking God to control you with the Holy Spirit. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, you have that wonderful command. It says, And do not get drunk with wine, for which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about how husbands are to love their wives, and how wives are to submit to their husbands, and how to raise their children, and how to do battle with the evil one. But it starts with being filled with the Spirit. You can't do those things in and of yourself. So this is a critical question. It's a critical request that you and I, as Christ followers, because we're not talking about being born again here. We're talking about that we're already are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we're asking the Holy Spirit to control us. We're asking the Holy Spirit to give us strength on the inside in our souls. And it's critical. And that's the first step. The rest of this prayer is absolutely dependent upon if you do verse 16. Because you'll see that it starts off with so that. Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit so that we are able. It all depends on your relationship, on my relationship with the Spirit of God who lives in every believer. And it's a critical step. This last Wednesday night, I started a series on being led or walking in the Holy Spirit. I've taught it before, and I just think it's imperative for the church. I really do. And we started asking ourselves the question, well, what is missing in our church? Well, what is missing in our church? Are we a Spirit-filled church? Are we a Spirit-filled body of believers? Well, you have to ask yourself that question. I am absolutely convinced that every man that either sits or stands behind this pulpit comes prepared in the Spirit of God. They come prepared, prayed up. They come prepared, filled with the Spirit. I'm convinced of it because of the character of these men that preach. I'm convinced that our worship team, as they lead us in worship, that they spend time in prayer and preparation, asking God to fill them with the Spirit so that they can lead us. So they can lead us in worship. What's missing in our church then? And again, I don't mean to be mean, but beloved, it's you. It's us. You have got to come to church prepared. You have got to come to church and come to this corporate body of believers filled with the Spirit. You've got to walk through those doors, asking God for the fullness of His Spirit so that you may hear from Him. You need to be asking God to fill you with your Spirit as you walk through these hallways and greet with one another so that you can do it with joy and have joy in your face and in your eyes. You need to pray as you get in your car and drive with your eyes open, so you know you don't want to do that. But as you come to church, You need to be praying and asking God, oh God, show me someone that I can minister to. Show me some way that I can help. And by the way, God, would you please fill me with the Spirit? And I don't mean to be arrogant, but beloved, those of us up here are taking care of that. We are taking care of that part individually. It's up to you to be filled with the Spirit. Now that I got that out of the way. All right, let's look again at verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, which is limitless, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Spiritual growth impacts our soul. It impacts, when he's talking about that inner being, he's talking about, again, the real you, that which makes you think. That's who you really are on the inside. Well, spiritual growth, the Holy Spirit strengthens that part of us. That impacts our behavior, and that impacts our lives. And that's how God does His work. God caused the inner being to be born again, right? When you and I got saved, we were born again, and that part of us that became born again was our soul. It's where the Holy Spirit resides. That's our regeneration. And now He is asking that we be strengthened by that Holy Spirit so that we may have lives worthy of our Lord. Need to be strengthened in every circumstance. Every temptation that comes your way. Every temptation that comes my way. If you try to do it in and of yourself, you will fail miserably. So what do? We ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Amen? Right? Don't you? I hope you do. Every time I have the opportunity to witness somebody, I shoot up a flare to God. I guess it's not really a flare, but it's a prayer. Lord, help me. Let me say the right things and the right timing. When making right decisions, those important decisions, I'm asking the Lord to show me how to do that or help me to make it. Just simply being godly. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing godly happens in my life unless it's through the Holy Spirit. That's how vital this request is. That's how important this request is. It all starts, spiritual growth starts by our asking God to strengthen us in our souls, which will impact our lifestyle, that He would strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to His limitless riches. And beloved, God has promised that if we ask anything according to His will, it might be done for us. It will be done for us. Is it God's will that you and I be strengthened by the Holy Spirit and the inner man? Absolutely. This is crucial. I could preach a whole sermon on that, but I don't. I just cannot give you the words. I can't express emotionally how critical this step is. And I don't think the church does it on a regular basis. And I'm not primarily talking about you. I think as that one author said, he said, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God in our world. We do so much in and of our strength. John MacArthur said this. He says, only God can reach and cure the inner man. And that is where He most wants to work. His work begins with salvation, and after that, His main field of work is still the inner man. Because that is where spiritual life exists and where it must grow. The divine nature imparted to the believer at salvation is at the core of the inner man and is the base from which the Holy Spirit changes the thinking of the believer. My life is so much different since I've come to Christ. I mean, I'm a different man. I'm different. Now, He's got a lot more to change. No one arrives. No one is perfect on this side of heaven. There's a lot more work for Him to do. But I know that He's busy on the inner person of my life. And beloved, I seek to do this on a regular basis. I really do. I hope that you will do this. I hope that you will remember this part of the prayer. I hope you will understand the critical importance of asking to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. The critical crisis, I should say, that you and I depend upon the Holy Spirit. It will make all the difference in the world. I believe that with all my heart. All right, number two. When we ask the Holy Spirit to do His work, to strengthen us in the soul, number two, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that Christ's ruling presence would be at home in my heart. Beloved, every believer is indwelt by Christ. Paul repeatedly says over and over in the New Testament that we who are saved are in Christ. So we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about how to grow spiritually. I love this. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth, and he says, do you not realize that about yourselves that Christ is in you? Isn't that a great question? Hey, church, do you not realize that Christ is in you? Oh, that's a great question. And then Colossians 1:27, he says, the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you. And I love these last words, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Now, the operative word in verse 17, if you look at that again, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell is not the same as indwelling. That word dwell means to be at home at. It means to settle down. It means to have a permanent residence. Our hearts, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, my heart, your heart, through faith. And that was through the faith of salvation. Is where we make all of our decisions. It's in the heart. Our heart is the seat of our emotions. Our heart is the seat of our wills. Our heart is where we make all of our choices. Our heart has a seat of authority in it, because that's where we make all of our decisions. Our heart is the, for the better, lack of better term, is the authority in our lives, because that's where we make our decisions. And Paul is saying that when the Holy Spirit is strengthening you on the inner person, Christ is sitting on the authority seat of your heart. He's dwelling. He's taken up permanent residence. The point is, is Christ on that seat this morning? Because, beloved, I know the majority of you are believers. I know the majority of you are Christ followers. I get that. So, listen to me. I'm not talking about the fact of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. I'm not talking about that. I'm asking, how much does Christ have of you? And that's different. In essence, we're talking about lordship, right? We're talking about, is he, one commentator put it this way, is he just a tolerated visitor, talking about Jesus, or is he really the Lord? Is he someone that you just allow to sit in that authority seat every once in a while? Or is he a permanent resident? Again, we're not talking about the fact of his presence. We're talking about whether or not he's the authority. Is his presence your authority? And again, I just want to repeat, and I'll be repeating this over and over again, that this doesn't happen without the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. That's the initial step of asking to be filled or to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our innermost being, in that person, So number one, the most important request of all is to ask God to strengthen you through the Holy Spirit in your soul, in the real you. Number two, so that Christ's ruling presence would be at home in my heart. And number three, so that I can have an immovable grasp of Christ's love. So that I can have an immovable grasp of Christ's love, verses 17 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Amen? Isn't that something you want? Two of you. You know, I ask questions, and I know some of you are going, well, what's he talking about? Hopefully you're tracking with me. You're tracking with me, right? The first step is what? Don't do that to me. The first step is? Come on. The first step is asking God to strengthen you in the inner being with the Holy Spirit. After that, you have the privilege of Christ being the Lord in your life. He becomes the seat of authority. His presence becomes authority in your life. And here we're talking about that we can have an immovable grasp of Christ's love. It's a matter of being rooted and grounded. I love those terms. He says, and being rooted and grounded in love. And by the way, when we start talking about the lordship of Christ and the authority of Christ in our lives, there's a lot of weird things that take place in our minds. We start thinking things like, well, you know what? God's going to make me do this, and God's going to call me to this field, and I'm going to have to do a bunch of stuff that I really don't want to do, and blah, blah, blah. You know, and, you know, this Christianity thing, you know, this is too hard. But that's not what this says. You know what Christ does in our life when you and I are rooted and grounded in Him? Is we experience His love. We experience His love. I call lordship of Christ obeying the Lord and obeying His Word of God a thing called relational obedience. In other words, I want to do what God would have me do. Why? Because I love the Lord. And how did I love Him? Because He fills my soul with His love. Look what He says. He says that you being rooted and grounded, that's our foundation, in love, He says. In love. Whose love? Christ's love. And then He goes on, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's an incredible text, beloved. Don't let that just fly by. What is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit? What is the result of having Christ dwell in our hearts as Lord? What is the result of all that? Is to know the love of Christ. To know that this person, me, of all people on the planet, is loved by Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, that's incredible. And you should be able to say the same thing about yourself, right? And I love what he says. In verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And I'm thinking, now wait a minute. Verse 19, the first part says, and to know the love of Christ. But then he immediately says, that surpasses knowledge. Now wait a minute, do I know it or do I not know it? The point of all of that is that humanly, our human knowledge cannot tap into Christ's love. But at the same time, because of of having the Holy Spirit strengthening us on the inside, and Jesus Christ is now Lord on the is the authority of our hearts. Because of those two things, we are now rooted and grounded in His love, and we understand it. Even though in our humanness, there's no way that we could touch in on it. Beloved, this is experiential. This is not something that you can read about in a book. I mean, obviously you can. This only comes through experiencing the Lordship of Christ. It only comes about through experiencing the Spirit of God strengthening your soul. But it's experience. I have, and I hope you have experienced this incredible love. This love of Christ that will never let you go. This love of Christ that when you fall, He picks you up. This love of Christ that is absolutely unconditional. It's a love of Christ that may take you out to the divine woodshed. Right? I mean, we love our kids and we let them do whatever they want to do, right? That would be horrible. We love them and therefore we discipline them. That's all part of this. That's all part of all of this. And I love how he defines it. He says, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? Some commentators try to define love by those four terms. And I don't get that. I don't think that. I think he's just trying to tell us here that it's huge. Christ's love is huge. You can't measure it this way. You can't measure it that way or that way. You can't measure it this way. It's just this surrounding atmosphere of love. And by the way, the Greek word there for love is agape. And you've heard that before. And love is the identifying mark of a Christian, John 13, 34 and 35. Love is supposed to be that which identifies us as Christ followers. Because it's agape love, the Greek word for love, it's a love that is based upon our choice. It's a love that's based upon our wills. It's a love that is not necessarily, well, it's never, based upon our emotions or the way that we feel. It's not that kind of love. It's a love that says, I love you regardless. I love you. I choose to love you. And I am going to stay loving you. Regardless of how you treat me, I love you. Now, I don't want to suggest that agape love doesn't have all of those emotions, the feelings, because I believe it comes with all of that. But it starts off, it doesn't start off. Agape love never starts with this whole idea of, I got to feel something. That's not agape love. Agape love starts with here and here. I choose to love you. And all those feelings, they'll follow up on all of that. This love is produced in us as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we submit and obey God's word, Christ's word. Number one, most important request of all is to ask God to strengthen you through the Holy Spirit in the real you. Number two, so that Christ's ruling presence would be at home in my heart. Number three, so that I can have an immovable grasp of Christ's love. Oh, and then before I leave this, I put it in my notes in big, bold words so I wouldn't forget it. Every strained relationship that comes in our lives, strained relationship between husband and wives, Strained relationship between siblings. Strained relationship between co-workers. Strained relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. Every relationship that can be strained in our lives is not because we have personality conflicts. It's not because we're incompatible. It's because we have chosen not to love. Our personal rights seem to have gotten in the way. All strained relationships. As I thought about them in my own life, well, why are they there? Well, it's because I didn't choose to love. And may I suggest to you that's sin? Not to choose love? All right, Pastor, you've gone to meddling. So let's move on. Number four, so that my life doesn't miss out on God's fullness. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now watch this. That you, that's another so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, I want that. I want that for my life. I want that for my children. I want that for my wife. I want that for you. I want that for our church. I want that for my friends. I want all of us to be filled with the fullness of God. I could just tell you do too. Right? Don't you want to be filled with the controlled by the fullness of God? I'm not sure what that means, to be honest with you. It's got to mean all that we've already talked about. The Lordship of Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit and experiencing the love of Christ. It's got to mean all of that, but I get the impression there's so much more to it. It's experiencing this fullness of God's blessings. I read this true story about a beggar. He says, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp. And for a year, I begged on the streets for a living. One day, I touched a man on the shoulder and said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, father, do you know me? Throwing his arms around me and with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, my son, at last I found you. I have found you. You want a dime? Everything I have is yours. Think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents. When for 18 years, he'd been looking for me to give me all that he had. Is it possible that you and I could miss out on the fullness of God by not doing this prayer? Is it possible that we could spend our Christian life begging God for stuff that he's already given us? Remember the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son? Remember that story? Are you a prodigal this morning, perhaps? One of the things that I've recognized in my own life that I'm not real proud about is that there are times when I can come across real close to God. But in my heart of hearts, I'm thousands of miles away. God protect me from such hypocrisy. Right? Why would I want this? Why would any of us in here want this, so that we don't miss out. So that we don't spend our Christian experience begging for 10 cents when God has given us untold riches. And I'm not talking about money, but untold spiritual growth, untold enablement to be free from sin, untold enablement to break habitual sin cycles in our lives. So that my life doesn't miss out on God's fullness. Number 5, verses 20 and 21. It's kind of like a doxology. I mean, it's almost like Paul starts singing. And he does this incredible doxology. And doxology just means to give praise. That's the idea of doxology. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." I love that truth, because we just got through talking about what power that works within us. The Holy Spirit power. The dwelling of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Christ. All that we just got through talking about. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." And then he says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Number 5 is so that my life would be a testimony of God's power. So that my life would be a testimony of God's power. We should want our lives live to the praise of His power. Amen? And I guess the question that jumps to the forefront here is, when you read verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us," if I asked every one of you to whether or not you believe that, every one of you would say yes. I am convinced of it. Every one of you would say yes. But how about if I asked you the question, do you believe this verse toward yourself? In other words, do you believe that God can do these incredible miracles in your own life, according to the power that works within us? Do you really believe that, or do we just kind of give nods of affirmation? When have we ever really put God to the test? And I know we're not supposed to test God, so that comes out a little weird. But when have we ever been so diligent to trust God's word that verse 20 actually comes alive in our lives? Because do I believe that God is able to strengthen my life for Him? Yeah. Do I personally believe that God can strengthen my faith? Yeah, I do. Do I believe that God will enable me to be obedient to the Word of God? Absolutely. Well, if I believe that, what's stopping me? I guess that's where this thing comes to roost, right? I mean, what's really stopping us from experiencing that kind of stuff? So that my life would be a testimony of God's power. Then the last point, number 6. So that my life would indeed be worthy of my Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," and he is in a Roman prison, "prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And we've been called to be like Christ. Asking God to make us, asking me, and you know, that we would be genuine. Oh, beloved, that we would be genuine Christ followers. Nobody in here is perfect. Nobody in here has arrived. But that's part of genuineness. That's part of authenticity. That we recognize that we're not perfect and we need His help, and that when we sin, we're willing to confess those sins, and we're willing to repent because we feel bad that we've sinned against Him. We would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, exhibiting Christ-like character and love. How to have a life-transforming, how to pray for life-transforming godliness. Number one, most important request of all is to ask God to strengthen you through the Holy Spirit in your soul. Number two, so that Christ's ruling presence would be at home in my heart. Number three, so that I can have an immovable grasp of Christ's love. Number four, so that my life doesn't miss out on God's fullness. Number five, so that my life would be a testimony of God's power. And then number six, so that my life would indeed be worthy of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to repeat one more time. You can't do this apart from the Holy Spirit. Please understand that, beloved. You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. And the only thing that hinders us from being this way is a true desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It has to be intentional. You have to think about it. You have to want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You'd have to want to not be in self-control. You'd have to want not to be all about yourself. You'd have to want to be like Christ. You would have to want to experience the love of Christ. You would have to want His lordship in your life. You would have to want a lifestyle that is worthy of our Lord. You'd have to desire those things. You'd have to, listen. You'd have to be desperate enough to want these things. I have to be passionate. I want to live for Christ. And I can't do it apart from the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. In my soul. I can't do it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul asked the church at Corinth, and we'll ask the GBC church, do you realize that Christ is in you? Of course you do. Is Christ Lord of your life? Or is He, I hate this, because I know this isn't true of you. But it could be, I hope not. Is Christ the Lord of your life, or is He just a tolerated visitor? Isn't that ugly? Ooh, that's ugly. Ooh, that's so ugly, it's oogly. Beloved, perhaps we need to pray for passion. Pray for passion to desire these things. That God would change our willers and our wanters. That we would want to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Because until that happens, it won't happen. And then if you're here this morning and you're not saved, and you know whether or not you're saved or not, I'm here to remind you and to tell you that no one loves you more than Jesus Christ. No one. His love for you is real. He loves you so much that He took your place on the cross. He took upon His body the very wrath that He was going to pour on you for rejecting Christ. Jesus took that wrath. He became your substitute. He loves you supremely. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless through Him. And today I ask, is this the day of your salvation? You must choose Jesus. You must choose Him. You must recognize that you're dead in your sin. You must quit trying to be good enough for God. You can't do it. And you must rely on the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe those things, that He died for you, that He was literally buried, and that on the third day He was raised and He's alive forevermore. Amen? And He's alive to give eternal life to anyone who will trust in Him. We have a great and wonderful Savior. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for this prayer. Thank you for I think the intensity of it all. Thank you, Father, for reminding us the crisis of being filled with the Spirit, because it all starts there. Lord, would you make us desperate enough to want to live a life that experiences the fullness of God? That we would actually know and experience to the fullness Christ's love? That we would love Him so much that our lives we would seek to be obedient to Him? Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, who enables us to do all this. It's in His name we pray.